As we continue on our study of this very, very important book, one of the things we want to do tonight, and I think you will see as we draw a conclusion later in the evening, is to pull together some of the phrases in this book. What this book does, it has phrases that are repeated over and over again. And these phrases have an awful lot of bearing just by seeing how they fit on the message of the book itself. And so if you would look with me at these this evening, and we will pick up some together. And then what we want to do is see the relevance of all of these things to the verses that we want to look at, verses 19 and 20, as we approach our study of the letter to the seven churches. Now, we need, they've already gone, that's good. Supposed to dismiss children, they knew they left anyhow, so this is good. All right. So notice with me, if you will, as we begin this evening, and just some key phrases, key statements, and key thoughts, and there's some more outlines in the back if anybody needs them this evening. As we begin this section, one of the key things, and we talked about it earlier, is the phrase in spirit. We have this four times in the book. You'll notice, if you will, in verse 10, he says, I was in spirit. It's unfortunate in a sense it has a capital S, I see, in this version that I have, but in the margin, what it has is in spirit. This phrase comes up again, if you look with me, at chapter 4. And again, it's in verse 2. Immediately, I was in spirit. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven. The next two are in chapter 17. Let's put them up here, and then we can see that. If you'll notice here what happens, this is the first two. I was in spirit. I became in spirit, literally. I became in spirit. And you'll see that even though I don't have the English equivalent here, and I'll show you the equivalent in just a while, you'll see these are exactly the same here. I mean, at least you can see that part. They're the same. The next two are chapter 17, verse 3, and chapter 20, verse 10, when I was born away, or he bore me away in spirit, and he bore me away in spirit. So these are exactly the same lines again. This is interesting because this happens on the Isle of Patmos. In this one, he's taken up into heaven. And then we'll look at this one. He's taken into a wilderness. And here he was taken up into a great and high mountain. But what I want you to see in just looking at these this evening is a message just in these alone. If you look with me at chapter 1, verse 10, just for a moment, see the first time it happens. He says, first of all, he tells us, verse 9, he says, I was on an island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of the Lord. And on the Isle of Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he doesn't have him taken anywhere. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 1, the phrase is exactly the same as this phrase here. You'll notice what happens after these things, chapter 4, verse 1, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard like the sound of the trumpet speaking with me said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in spirit and behold a throne was standing in heaven. You know what's interesting? The contrast here. Here he is on earth and he stays on earth and he is on earth suffering on an island because of his testimony for the Lord. Here he is caught up into heaven. Here he is down here facing the trials of life, here he is seeing the glories of heaven. And the contrast, I mean, the whole point of this, they're exactly the same phrase, you can see that, but the contrast is between his heavenly suffering and the earthly, the earthly suffering and the heavenly glory. And so he's contrasting the earthly suffering here with the heavenly glory, Patmos in heaven, the contrast between the two. And a reminder to us. as we suffer down here, the glory of heaven is always there, and so therefore the two are in contrast. Now, I want you to show you the next two, just so you can see this. Go with me to chapter 17, verse 3, if you will, please. Chapter 17, verse 3, and you'll see the next one. These two are in pair again. Chapter 17, verse 3, he carried me away, not in the spirit, but in spirit, into a wilderness. Now, notice what he saw. And it's the beautiful story that follows is the demise of Babylon. The woman was clothed in purple, verse 4, and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand a gold cup full of the abominations of the unclean things of her immorality. Upon her head a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And what we see in this passage is the destruction of this great city, quote unquote. In fact, you'll see it in chapter 18, verse 2, where it makes a statement, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And so what we have is the demise of man's greatest city, where he raises it up, in a sense, in opposition to God. But look at the next one, if you will, chapter 21 and verse 10. And you'll notice he carried me away again in spirit to a great and high mountain. And this time he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so the beautiful part is the destruction of man's attempt at trying to build greatness and the introduction, well, destruction, if you will, of the great city, Babylon, which is man's attempt to try to build something great for his own honor. And here you have the introduction of the city of God, the great city, Jerusalem. And so the contrast between earth, the struggles of earth and the glories of heaven, between the destruction of man's cities and the establishment of God's great city. So that is one of the phrases brought out in this book. In another way, I want to show you the other phrases this evening. And so what I'm going to do is attempt to take you through this book to show you something, because you'll notice in your outline the other phrases that follow that are significant phrases in here. One of them is, after these things. Now, let me try to follow you through the whole book, if you will. And this is the whole book in somewhat of outline here. I am going to do this, and then I will take you from here just all the way through the book for a while. And what I will show you as we go through here, these phrases that are brought out time and time again. First of all, here is a statement, I came to be in spirit on the Lord's day. And that's the first one that we just looked at just a moment ago. And so he says, write therefore the things which you've seen, the things which are, the things which shall be. And we're going to look at this in just a moment. And now notice what happens. But I want you to pick up this phrase here. This, what we call meta tauta here. The things which are about to come after these things. After these things is one of the key phrases of this book. You can't miss it. And watch with me as we go through the book. And what I'm going to show you is there are three of these phrases. In the Spirit is one of them, and then there are three others. Now watch what happens. We start out with after these things, chapter 4, verse 1, see? And notice again, came to be in spirit the second time, all right? We had the first time, we have the second time. Now notice, after these things. And what's interesting, after these things, I saw and behold. Now, with all of these together is very impactful. After these things, a very common phrase of the book. I saw is in all chapters. From chapter 4 to the end of the book, it only is only two chapters where you can't find this statement, I saw. Behold is added to try to give emphasis where there are some points that are really emphatic in the things that he saw, so he puts and behold. When you have all of these three together, it makes it a very, very, very emphatic thing. I put the rest of this on here because I was hoping you could see this. I saw a door open in the heaven. And the first voice which I heard, as a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up hither. And notice what will happen, what he says here. When you come up hither, notice, I will show you the things that must come to be, notice, after these things. So, if I take you back, chapter 1 and verse 19 again, I'll show you this. Notice, after these things is here in chapter 1, verse 19, we come again here to this section, and we find after these things twice, after these things in 4:1, after these things down here again. Follow with me if you will. Now what I've done is indented. When I have I saw by itself, I've indented it two over. When it's I saw and behold, notice I saw. Notice I saw again. I saw and behold. Now that's more emphatic than I saw. And then notice what happens. I saw and behold. Again, very, very emphatic. Notice again, we continue through the book. I saw, by the way, let me show you what I saw again. I saw the souls, and I put this in here because this is sort of an aside. I saw the souls of those slain. Those who are in the state of having been slain, because, for two reasons. Because of the word of God and what? Because of the testimony which they were having. Do you remember John said, Go back with me to Revelation chapter 1 just for a moment. Notice with me Revelation 1. He says, I bore witness, verse 2, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation of the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Why? Again, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now notice again, these souls were slain. Why? Because of the word of God and the testimony. It is a phrase throughout this book. He says, I am giving to you the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It caused me to be put on the Isle of Patmos. It caused these people to give their life. And I guarantee you that when we tell the word of God and we give the testimony of Jesus, it will create problems. And that's what it did for them. Let me take you down. Again, notice I saw. We keep going on. Notice again now, we come to chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw. So we have after this again. Now notice, well, again, we go back to I saw. And then notice, after this, I saw, and behold. Now this is emphatic when you have this, this, and this, all of them in there. After these things, I saw, and behold. And then down to just I saw. Again, I saw. Notice what it is, and it's interesting. I saw a star out of heaven having fallen. But notice again, and thus I saw, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. Like I say, it's in every single chapter after chapter 4, except chapter 11 and chapter 21. Notice again, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. And we will cover all of these and I saws, but just so you see. Not tonight, though. And I saw. And notice again, he bore me away in the spirit, and I saw, and I saw. Notice, the reason I put some of these ad things in here, because I do think it's good for us to pause. Notice, I saw a woman. Actually, it's I saw the woman, a particular woman who was drunk. What was she drunk? She was drunk with the blood of the saints. Amazing. We will talk about her. But you can't help but see all the way through here the constant repetition of this phrase. Now we come back to after these things. After these things I saw, after these things, notice again. Notice again, and I saw and behold, and I saw and behold, and I saw and I saw. Notice again, we're in chapter 20 now. I saw an angel. I saw thrones. I saw a great white throne. I saw the dead. I saw a new heaven, but also I saw a new earth. By the way, God wants us to live on earth, and that's why he created it, and we're going to. It's going to be a new one, though. Notice again. And I saw, notice, the holy city, the New Jerusalem I saw. And here is again, he bore me in the spirit into a great and high mountain, and notice what happened. And this time I did not see. I did not see a temple in it. And then finally, if you will, we will come back to this, just these things. He said to me these words, faithful and true. These words, okay, are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his servants. And we'll come back to this statement again in just a while. So all the way, just to say to you, in the book, you cannot miss the fact that all the way through this book, and we will not concentrate on them exhaustively this evening, but you cannot miss after these things. It's all the way through here. It comes up over and over again. Second thing that is all the way through is, I saw, I saw, I saw. And the last thing is, I saw and behold. Significance of them, just in a broad statement this evening, and then we'll look at them more detail another time. When you have after these things, always it has some kind of a chronological progression. That is so important, and we'll see later, because whenever after these things, and by the way, it's not long after these things, it's something that happens soon after what precedes. And so the nice part as we go through this book and we see this, after these things, it will be very close to what preceded. When you have, and let me put one back up that has it, when you have the phrase, I saw, well, we'll, somewhere here. When you have the phrase, I saw, that is to give us some smaller parts of the vision that was introduced by after these things. And so these are significant points. Now, there are many things that are going to be in these visions, but these are the significant things. And then when you see that statement, I saw and behold, it makes it even more emphatic yet. Now, having said that, I want to deal with another phrase that is very, very significant. And it's why I put this last one up on the board. You know what's interesting as you start this whole process out is that there is another phrase. The one phrase, in the spirit. The other phrase, after these things. The other phrase, I saw. The other phrase, and behold. And now notice what happens, things which must come to pass. Let me show you where this is found, and then we will deal with this. Notice Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Now, the phrase we're interested in is must take place, and then the great statement in here that must shortly take place. Then you come down to chapter 1, verse 19. Write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place, and actually it should be literally, which are about to take place after these things. Go down with me, if you will, to chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, and said, come up here and I will show you, notice, what must take place after these things. You don't find this phrase again until you come all the way to chapter 22. And I will put it up here for us. Here it is in chapter 22. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his servants, notice, the things, notice, which must come to pass soon. This is very significant for this reason. Go with me, because, Timmy, I'll show you where it begins. Go with me all the way back to Daniel chapter 2. This is a phrase which is significant because of where it's found. Daniel chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Well, Lamentations, Ezekiel. But anyhow, Ezekiel. And then we come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Notice what happens. You know the story in Daniel 2. Daniel is dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar. He has this incredible dream about this huge image that is there that they reproduce. And it has gold and silver and so forth. And it comes down to the feet that are iron and clay and then. Notice, if you will, and let's begin with verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. And notice, you, O king, were looking, behold, there was a single great statue. The statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, go down, if you will, to verse 36. This was the dream. Now we shall tell this interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heavens has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And after you, there shall rise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. There will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all those in pieces. And it that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and some of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as the iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. All right, now. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon is the first, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire. We are today the mixture. We are at the point of the iron and the clay. The beautiful thing that's going to happen. Verse 34, I take you back there. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on his feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is a picture starting from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar first, then again, like I say, the Babylon Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, which we are, again, an extension of even our time now. And then comes the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, why this is so significant is because his kingdom is going to come in. It's going to be an everlasting kingdom and destroy all of these temporary kingdoms that exist down here. But look at verse 28 with me. Notice verse 28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, notice, what must take place in the latter days. This is your dream, the visions in your mind while you're on your bed. Notice, if you will, verse 29, and as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place. Notice, what would take place or what must take place in the future. And then, if you will go down with me to verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king. Notice again what will take place. That phrase is this phrase right here. What is necessary to take place? And what is interesting in Daniel, added to it is what will take place, what must take place, what is necessary to take place where? In the future. In other words, way down the line, this is going to happen. Are you with me? Now, go with me to the next time we find this, Matthew 24, on the lips of Jesus himself. On the lips of Christ himself. Notice verse 6 of chapter 24, quoted in Mark, quoted in Luke. Let me start with verse 4. Jesus answered Matthew 24:4. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. And they will mislead many. But notice, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Notice, and here's this phrase again, for these things must take place. Here it is, see? These are the things which must take place or must come to pass. Exactly the same phrase. But now notice Jesus' statement at that point, and this is while he's on earth, but that is not yet the end. When you see this, know that the end isn't here yet, okay? Are you with me? All right, now, the next time we see this is in chapter 4. And I will put this up here. Well, we see it in chapter 1. But notice this statement now. Let me take you to 1 first. As you read in Revelation 1, see, in Daniel, it's going to happen way in the future. In Jesus' day, when these things happen, know that the end isn't here yet. But notice what he says in chapter 1 of Revelation, where he uses the same phrase. Revelation 1:1, he says, I am come to manifest these things to you. Things, notice verse 1, which must shortly take place. This is the first time he has moved from this is going to take place way in the future, or this is going to take place, but the end isn't here. And finally he says, this must take place what? Very soon. And then when you look at this phrase, it's found again, once he says it in chapter 1, it's found here in chapter 4. He says, notice, I will show you the things that must come to be after these things. And the next time we read it is in chapter 22 and verse 6. He says, I want to show you again the same phrase, show your servants what must come to pass soon. Now, you say, why is this so important? Very, very important, because it is the framework for understanding the whole breakdown of this book. This phrase is the bookend. It is in chapter 4, verse 1. It is in chapter 22, verse 6. It tells us that everything from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 5 is depicting for us what was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. It is the progressive revelation to us of the fact that God is going to bring his eternal kingdom into place, and God is going to destroy the temporary kingdoms of this world. It is the whole purpose of this book. It is the whole goal of this book. In fact, go with me to chapter 11, if you will. Notice with me to chapter 11. And verse 15. And the seventh angel, Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounded, there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, notice, has become what? The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will what? He will reign forever and ever. Then again, if you go down with me to chapter 20 and verse 4, 11:15 is the most definitive, but chapter 20, verse 4, exciting from our point of view. Notice, if you will, 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. See the same thing again all the way through here. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead, upon their hand. And notice, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, the beautiful part is the whole message of this book is right there in this phrase. These things must soon happen. And what must soon happen? That there is going to be a kingdom established forever, and it's going to destroy all earthly kingships and all earthly kingdoms. And one kingdom is going to be established, the kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the message of the book. That's the whole purpose of the book. Now, I want to just draw your attention to a few thoughts in this regard just for a moment. If you will, notice with me, going back to your outline again, these statements in chapter 1, Go back with me to chapter 1, if you will, as we introduce the letter to the seven churches. Notice what he says in here in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 11, he says, write in a book what you see. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, write therefore the things which you have seen. What we have in this context is the author, John, has received from the Lord a command to write in verse 11, but because of the vision of verses 12 through 17, the vision of Christ, he comes back again to this statement and says, I want you to write therefore. I told you to write before, I'm going to tell you write again. Write three things. Write the things which you saw, the things which you have seen. Write the things which are. Write the things which shall take place after these things. Now, what you have in this context here is, well, I'm going to find it this way. We have a great pile here, but here we go. Notice what happens. Write three things, the things which you saw, the things which are, and the things which shall be after these things. We know the things after these things. We've already discussed them at length. They're all those things that start from Revelation 4:1 all the way through chapter 22, verse 5. They're the main thought of the entire epistle. The things which you saw, what did he see? He saw the vision of the Lord. So he said, I want you to write this, and he did. He gave us the vision of the Lord and showed us who he was in all of his glory. He says, I want you to write the things that are, the things that shall be, chapter 4. The things which are, chapter 1. The things which you saw, pardon me, chapter 1. The things which are the things which exist in John's day, and they exist in our day until the Lord comes back to begin the process of claiming this earth for his own. And those are the things given to us in chapters 2 and 3. So here we are, chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3. And chapters 4 through 22. It is basically the outline of this entire book. Now, I want to just, therefore, draw some basic conclusions for us this evening. Let me, let me just take you. Here we are, 2 verses 19, 20, and I want to pick up one basic thought. In chapter 1, verse 20 is this statement. We looked at it earlier. It is this. There's a mystery, he says. Notice the mystery. As for the mystery, verse 20, of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Notice the mystery. A mystery is something which was hidden from man and God revealed. The only way it can be revealed when it's used is something that God reveals. It's something concerning the seven stars upon my right hand and the seven lampstands. Now notice what he goes on to say. The problem that was found in all of these previous characteristics of Christ, the only one that is not found in the Old Testament is this one, the seven stars. And so it's a mystery that God has to reveal, so he does. He says the seven stars are messengers. Actually, if you can tell here, angeloi, we get our word angel from it, but also is the word for messenger, and it can be divine messenger, human messenger. It seems in this context they're the messengers that go to the seven churches and minister to them. Whether they're pastors, as we know the pastors, or they're the teachers, or whoever they are, they're the ones who bear the message of God to these churches. And he says the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The whole point is that the message of verse 19 is all related, if you will, to this statement of God to the seven churches, i.e. to us today. I want to bring you back to this, and I want to take these three things. What is the overriding message here? If you will look at your outline for a moment, we'll notice this. The overriding message we have, the key thoughts to the believer, what should we learn from all of this as we look at this? Number one, he says, when he tells us about the things which he saw, everything here pertains to the church. We should learn something from the things which he saw about the Lord of the church. We saw him last week. Go down with me through the characteristics, if you will, as you remember them. I'll take you to verse 12. And I saw seven gold lampstands. We know that's the church. In the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. What does this tell us about the Son of Man? He is what? First of all, he's in the middle of the lampstands. He's what? God is omnipresent. He is in his church today. He walks in the midst of this church. He walks in the midst of his churches, not only this one, but all the churches that belong to him. One like a Son of Man tells us, as we saw last week, he is not only the one who is omnipresent, he is in every church. We sing that song, "Be present at the table, Lord." We might sing the song, "Thanks for being present at the table, Lord." He is there. One like a Son of Man tells us this one is a glorified incarnate Savior. Clothed in robe, reaching to his feet, tells us he is the exalted, magnified Christ, because this is a sign of dignity. Girded across his breast with a golden girdle, he is, if you will, the divine heavenly messenger. So let's go back. He is the omnipresent Savior. He is the glorified incarnate Savior. He is the exalted, magnified Savior. He is the divinely heavenly sent Savior. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool. He is the eternal Savior. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He is the what? Omniscient one. He can see everything. Verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze when it is caused to glow in a furnace. It means he's walking in the midst of his church with purity, seeking to bring purity to his church. He is the purifying Savior. His voice was like the sound of many waters. He is the authoritative Savior. His right hand, he held the seven stars, the ones we see here. He is the ruling, controlling Savior. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. He is the purging, purified, powerful purging Savior, if you will, because a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in his strength. He is the gloriously glorified Savior. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Every one of these characteristics that's given in the things that he saw are all things that are used in the next two chapters in messages to the church. It is important that we understand that that vision is not just a vision to be passed over. That vision is pertinent to us because every one of those things pertain to us as members of his church. He is the Lord of his church. Notice, if you will, verse 20, seven stars are the messengers to the churches. The seven lampstands are there. He controls the messengers. He controls the churches. He is in charge. He is the Lord of his church. Let me talk to you about the life of the church, which is the things which you are seeing. And this is in chapters 2 and 3. Just a basic observation that we will come back to. Do you know, if you think with me, of some of the books of the New Testament, Ephesians, for example, chapters 1 to 3 give us doctrine. Chapters 4 to 6 give us how that doctrine applies to our lives, okay? Take the book of Romans, chapters 1 to 8 give us doctrine. After 9 through 11, which talks about what God's doing now with regard to Israel, comes back to chapter 12, which is the application of that doctrine to our lives. Doctrine, application, doctrine, application. Do you know what's unique about Revelation? It's flipped over. The application comes first, and the doctrine comes last. And what is important about that is that what is stated in chapters 2 and 3 is something we ought to do because of what's stated in chapters 4 through 22. So just an important thing. He turns the whole thing around to have us understand the impact of chapters 4 to 22 upon the life of the church. So first of all, the Lord of the church in the vision, the life of the church, and he deals with this. And then, if you will, the longing of the church, waiting for God to do these things very, very shortly. We are going to come to the message of seven churches next week, but just that today to just remind us of the beauty of this book. The focus of this book is it soon and very soon. That's a good song. Should write a song like that, soon and very soon. Now, soon and very soon. We saw in the first few verses, he is coming, right? He's on his way, he is coming, and he will be here soon. And when he comes back, what he's coming back to, the whole message of this book, the goal of this book, the purpose of this book is to show us when he comes back, he's going to get rid of all the kingdoms of this earth, and he's going to establish his eternal kingdom upon this earth. And so as we as a church are here, we understand, first of all, he is the Lord of the church. That's what we're seeing. We see the life of the church. He's controlling his church and overruling it, and he wants us to understand that the longing of the church is supposed to change the life of the church. Isn't that what John says in First Epistle? He that hath this hope, chapters 4 to 22, will purify himself right now, even as he is pure. And so the hope we have of 4 to 22 should change the life of the church in chapters 2 and 3 because of the Lord of church in chapter 1. And this week, I don't know what it's done for you, but I even know this last week for myself. Just going back to the vision and reminding myself that he is present. You know, there is nothing he does not see. Tough week. Tough week dealing with some people wrestling with sin in their lives. And the sin that, let's kill this thing maybe, huh? We don't tape anymore.